We'll pause for a moment of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, we do pray the Holy Spirit would provide the power to comprehend your immutable word within our souls. We would respond positively to it, and having done so, it would become a part of our inventory of ideas. To these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Before cranking up this next paragraph, I was quizzed at halftime as to why prayer is not a problem-solving device. So I thought I would address that briefly. Problems occur because of poor decisions that you make, because of the exigencies of a fallen environment, because of the decisions that other people make, or because of things that occur from, let's say, weather, hurricane, tornado, those kinds of things that occur naturally. And so when you are affected by these, then you have been given biblical problem-solving devices to evaluate the situation and then to make decisions regarding how you can manage it spiritually as well as in your daily life. You can't pray for things to go away or for things to be instantly fixed by God. God has put you in an environment where volition is the issue. You are alone here, okay? And the issue is volition. There is a person who stands ready to help in time of need, and that is the God of this universe. And you can be guided in resolutions of issues by the minister of the Holy Spirit, calling upon the doctrine that you've learned and is circulating in your stream of consciousness. It is Bible doctrine that resolves issues. Now, let me give an example. What if other people make poor decisions and the ramifications of that affect you, and therefore you are suffering by association? Now, to pray that that goes away would require that God backtrack, go back to eternity past, remove the first cause that led to your involvement, and therefore adjust history so that you don't have to face this, which is impossible to do. Things happen. And so you have to have an inventory. Today is a day that in an environment a calm, non-pressure environment in this room, you can prepare for problems to occur in the future. Now, when the issue arises, you are going to be required to think through how your involvement became involved in that. Did you make good decisions or poor decisions? It really doesn't matter. The problem still stands, and it's not going to go away. And praying to God to take it away is not the answer. He has given you all of the information you need to personally deal with any circumstance you face. Whether you know it or not is your problem. So some people are isolated in the devil's world, although believers and although positive, to face certain circumstances in life that confront them, but they don't have the inventory to do it. And so they go to God and say, "Oh God, make this go away," and it's not going to go away. So you're now challenged to use the power of the Word of God under the ministry of the Holy Spirit to manage that circumstance in a biblical way. And in the process, you will learn from it. It is a teaching moment. And so when you pray, there's a system. Pray to the Father. Initial thing to do is offer thanksgiving for all the wonderful things you have. And that is a settling moment. If you're upset, discouraged by the impact of some sequence of events, this turns your eyes toward the Lord and you begin to relate to Him your thanksgivings for all of the things you have. One of the things is the privilege of addressing Him in prayer. And once that's done, then you must think of others. Intercessory prayer comes next. That's for other people. And you don't pray that God would do this, that, and the other. Oh, God, make them objective. Make that person objective to recall the Word of God in their life so they can manage these things. Do they have problem-solving devices? And God operates on grace, so you have to address Him if it be your will. He's in control of history. But you can't make things go away. You can manage things that occur. And you do it with the Word of God. That's why studying the Bible is imperative. You become your major problem-solving device while you use the problem-solving devices God gave you to utilize. You follow that. So doctrine's the issue. There is no problem that God puts before you that is greater than you can bear. So you manage it with the Word of God. You say, what if I don't know what to do? That's a teaching moment. Why do you not know? Have you been cutting too many Bible classes? All kinds of electronic contrivances that you can utilize. So there are problem-solving devices. Now listen to me. What if it's other people? All right, they've made decisions. You're involved. You can't make that go away. There's causes, conditions, successions, and relations that got you to that moment. What if it's something that just can't be resolved because it involves other people? You have got to use doctrine to orient and adjust to that. You say, well, I think it's fair. Hello. Hello. This is the devil's world. So that's people testing. You want that to go away? You will learn in time that people are no damn good, including you. And you have to adjust to that. And you cannot get out of fellowship. You cannot go into vindictiveness. You cannot go in judgmental tactics. You can't strike out. That is not the biblical way. Go back to Matthew 7 verses 1 and 2. I'll remind you of that. It's on the website. Triple compound, slap you in the face discipline. Leave it alone. Let God take care of it in His own way. You back off and suffer the consequences of suffering for Jesus. What if it's thought testing? There's plenty of that today. And that thought testing affects people with whom you associate. You're not going to change their mind. The only thing that changes their mind is the Word of God. Are they in Bible class? Are they consistently studying the Word of God? Are they moving forward or what? And they're affecting you with their viewpoint. So what are you going to do? Pray that they forget that? Or, oh God, make them go brain dumb and not remember any of these things? No, there's who they are. Deal with it. How about disaster testing? What if a tornado comes through here next tornado season and rips the roof off your house? And you did not buy household insurance. Whose problem is that? Okay? I wrecked my car and I didn't think that automobile insurance was necessary. Oh God, fix my car. Ante up. I wrecked my car the other day. I call it synchronized backing. By the way, you should know this. When you're in a parking lot and people are on each side like this, and you look both ways and you don't see anything, and the guy over here is looking both ways and doesn't see anything, and you're sitting here and you both back out at the same time, you look in your mirrors all you want to. Nobody's moving. And so you say, okay, nobody's moving. And so you hit the gas and you begin to back out. And he did the same thing. Be an Olympic event some of these days. Synchronized backing. So we dinged each other's bumper. So what do you do there? You call the insurance company. They say, well, you got $1,000 deductible. And they say, you send this to somebody and they say, well, that's an $800 problem. And you tell the insurance company, well, y'all can just forget it. So you ante up. What are you supposed to do about a dented bumper? Are you going to pray it away? No. Bible doctrine solves problems, not prayer. Prototype. This man led the way. Get inside this. Problem-solving devices. You don't go to God and whine, "Oh, God, make this go away." It's not going away. This is the opportunity to draw from your inventory, make application, and move on while enduring it. Operational system. We'll get on to that in due time. Process and procedure for utilization of the heavenly polytuma. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Let's kick this off in verse 6. Just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in Him. What's the walk? It's peripateto. Life inside the bubble. Why like Him? He was the prototype. If Christ is the prototype and He bequeathed that to us in the church age, look at the provision here. He gave you the same system that He utilized to perfection in the incarnation. Same thing that preserved Him and maintained His perfection for 33 plus years is the same system He has given us. Get in the bubble. And that's what peripateto means. It means walk. But what does the walking mean? You walk one step at a time. Well, can you deviate left or right? What did Josiah do? We studied him at Shreveport. I know every one of you have listened to all 6 hours. Josiah walked in a straight line. He did not deviate left or right. Wheel tracks of righteousness. No wheel tracks of wickedness left or right. He was one of the greatest leaders in all of Israeli history, save David. Says it in the passage. What was the circumstance in client nation Judah at the time? Reversionism nationally. They were ripe for the picking, and Nebuchadnezzar did the picking. Do not think in 2016... if we should elect as a country someone different in stripe than the one we have now, and you think that's going to help, that person will inherit the same degraded inventory of ideas that presently exist among our people. It's not going to be any different. It will take decades to fix the damage that has been done to this country over the past 100 years, if it's to be done. So what is peripateto? Getting doctrine, utilizing it as the guide, moving forward in those wheel tracks. And it says here, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, that's salvation, continue to walk peripateto in the operational divine power system. Where? In Him. That's top circle. You're in Christ. You share with Him all of those assets He possesses, including this system. So there are behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyle that emerges to imitate Christ. Verse 7, having been rooted. This verse reads this way in the NIV, which I was using at the time. Having been rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, buried within this study are some concepts that will lead to a doctrine. So we move forward in verse 7. Having been rooted, this word rooted is rizao. And rizao in the Greek and shoresh in the Hebrew. Refers to the life support system of a plant. So all of you are plants. Okay? Orient to that. Says here, having been rooted, you've been rooted, just like a plant's been rooted. Provides the security and stability necessary for it to flourish. So take a petunia that you buy at Walmart, you're going to put it on the front porch. What if you get home and find out that it doesn't have any roots? You know, what if the root, or you cut the roots off not meaning to, and you stick it out on the front porch, and like a day or so, they're all shriveled up. So there's so many believers have a root system called Christ. He's the foundation. He's the root. And therefore, that's the stability and that's the lifeline and that's the source of your prosperity. And if you don't have that root system, then you're not going to prosper. Now, it says here, having been rooted, Now, when do you get rooted? Faith alone in Christ alone. So the function of the root system is to anchor the plant and to absorb water and dissolved minerals from the soil for the nourishment of the leaves, etc., that emerge on top. Have to have a root down below. You don't see it. You don't see Christ, but He's there. He's the root system. When the root functions properly, the plant experiences luxuriant growth, thrives, and produces fruit. Know them by their fruits. Everybody likes to say, well, not going to be any fruit if there's not a root system. And the root system can be there, and the plant has no interest. So here we have metaphor for salvation. It is a present passive participle indicating a once-for-all transaction to be rooted. Salvation as a root system supplying support for the entire royal family is the image conveyed by this metaphor. All believers have available to them, because of this root system, an operational divine power system which is linked to our Lord's prototype divine power system by means of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So under the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're placed inside this bubble, the very same system He used in the incarnation, same power source, same sustenance under the Holy Spirit, etc. And so it says here that that is what is going on. That's the root system. All believers have available to them, because of this root system, an operational divine dynasphere linked to our Lord's by means of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's top circle asset. We are unable to execute the Christian way of life because we have been properly rooted and have the system necessary for the advance and the power to execute that advance. Here's the power gate here. The indwelling, filling, teaching, recall, multiplexing ministries of the Holy Spirit. That's the power source. Now you can have the system and not turn on the power. Have you got a washing machine? Can you put all of the dirty clothes inside of there and close the door and walk away and say, let's see if it can wash those clothes? No power. You have to click the button somewhere up there that says start. Jo Henry does this a lot. Bless her heart. I know nothing of that. She would not let me near the machine. But there has to be power. If you don't have that, you're not in the system. You're outside the bubble. Confession alone to God alone becomes the imperative. Keep up with your sins. There are so many you might need to take around a notebook. So we are unable to execute the Christian way of life because we have properly been rooted. We have the system necessary for the advance and the power to execute in that advance. The power. The omnipotence of God is available to us through the Holy Spirit. Now let's note something. What is this rooting business? I pulled this definition. It says this: the union of chemical compounds with the aid of radiant energy and especially light in the chlorophyll-containing tissues of plants. So the word light becomes important. This whole system for a plant doesn't work without light. And so there's somebody that's been called light in Scripture, and it's called Christ. The light will allow this growth to occur. Isaiah 11 verse 1 reminds us of how our Lord had this system available to Him at the moment of His physical birth. This is prophetic by Isaiah, and Isaiah 11 verses 1 and 2. And here's what he writes: a root will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. Let's take a definition of the word branch here. The symbol of kings descended from royal ancestors, and in conformity with this way of speaking, Christ, in retrospect of his human nature, is called a root out of the stem or stump of Jesse, quote, and a branch out of his roots. And that pulls excerpts from Jeremiah 23:5, which reads this way: Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. So Christ is called a branch here. It's very important to note that. Then verse 2. By the way, the branch will bear fruit, you know. That's verse 1. Verse 2, the Holy Spirit will rest on him. Now, let's go back to this system here. The Holy Spirit will rest on him. So, all right, there's your power source right there in the system. And this is prophetic for the prototype system. The Holy Spirit will rest on him. And that's the filling of the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit for the entire incarnation, beginning at the virgin birth. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. So this brings you down to four. Doctrinal orientation. You have spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, and momentum testing. And he was able to endure all of the exigencies surrounding the cross, the trials that went before. All of those challenges he managed because he was copacetic. Now, we're not asked to endure what he did for Pete's sakes, but we are asked to confront issues in our life that are absolutely off the charts challenging. Can you stay copacetic? Well, you got to be at this point. See, that's momentum testing area. Happiness is what takes you through that. This is the copacetic spiritual life. The spirit of wisdom and understanding. The spirit of counsel. Where's his counsel? He's in his true humanity. He had to depend upon the counsel of the Holy Spirit. He's already indwelt. He's already filled. But then he had to know the doctrine for the Holy Spirit to guide him. And by age 12, he had maxed out. Then he had to memorize the Old Testament as we've studied so that at age 30 he could move into the public ministry and therefore confront every challenge offered him by those at the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the scribes, Rome, etc. And he had the entire inventory necessary to fulfill the challenge of keeping the Mosaic law all the way to the cross and then endure that. So a spirit of counsel. He's under the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore power comes next, and of power, that's delegated omnipotence under the Holy Spirit. The spirit of knowledge, this has to do with this inculcation of the Word of God, and of personal love for God, which is problem-solving device number 7, and therefore it is gate 5 here. But under your problem-solving devices, it's number 7, it's in the sophisticated spiritual life. Now, he had a lot of challengers and a lot of people that got in his face, people who wanted to kill him ultimately. And I'm asking you, did he always maintain unconditional love for these people? You do not face what he faced. You have the same system that he utilized, but there are people in your life that get you out of fellowship and you stay there because you want justice and you're not going to get it. It's a devil's world. Nothing's fair. So just live in darkness until you get it through your head. It ain't happening. Well, let's take a look at spiritual photosynthesis. What we've just noted is spiritual photosynthesis. Photosynthesis means putting together with light energy. It's a combination of things that goes on. I just mentioned that. In photosynthesis, light energy is captured and used to convert water, carbon dioxide, and minerals into oxygen and energy-rich organic compounds. You got any plants at your house? Did you know this goes on constantly with those plants? Who figures this out? In photosynthesis, light energy is captured. Got to have light. That's doctrine for you. And used to convert water, carbon dioxide, and minerals into oxygen and energy-rich organic compounds. Then, the catalyst for plant growth, this would be spiritual growth for you, stability and production is light. That's doctrine coming into your soul, causing growth. Without light, the plant can't survive. So although saved, many people are saved but have no doctrine, therefore no light. So as a believer, they're non-functional in the angelic conflict. They're like taking your petunias and putting them in the basement and turning the light out. Such is the case then for human beings. Spiritual growth is impossible unless the individual is rooted in Christ. This occurs at the moment of salvation. So there's your root system. This occurs then at salvation, so the new believer is then fed through a grace pipeline, we've noted earlier today, fed through a grace pipeline, all that is necessary for spiritual growth and divine production. Through the pipeline comes everything you need for spiritual growth. It's the light of the Word of God. The growth is provided, therefore, by the light of doctrine, and we have three passages we'll note in support. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So if you tuned into the Word of God in its study, it's all light, no darkness. Romans 13, verse 12, let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And then Ephesians 5, 8, you were once darkness, pre-salvation, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. Now we can see here that the line of Jesse will be broken off, a prophecy fulfilled with the Babylonian captivity of 586 B.C. We studied that briefly at Shreveport. Zedekiah was the last king of Judah. Now if you note back at Isaiah 11:1, it reads a root will come up from the stump of Jesse, and his roots, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. Consequently, the absence of a ruler over Israel from the tribe of Judah is symbolized by the metaphor, the stump of Jesse. In other words, client nation Israel suffered the fifth cycle of discipline in 586 B.C. under the attack of Chaldea led by Nebuchadnezzar. Subsequent to that, a number of people were taken to Babylonia, primarily Babylon in Chaldea, as POWs. Now there were actually three deportations. The first one included Daniel and three of his buddies that were named, plus about 45 or 6 others. And these were young men of the tribe of Judah, the leadership tribe. He understood the Jewish structure. Nebuchadnezzar, the enemy. He knew the enemy. He knew that Israel was led by the tribe of Judah, and that was because they had leadership qualities. And so he wanted to take the prime of those people, these young men in the tribe of Judah, beginning with Daniel, and take them over and mold them into the culture of Chaldea. And the first crack out of the box when he gets them there is he changes their names. Not the names taken from Judaism, which all of these names have theological meanings. He wanted them to have new names from the pantheon of Chaldea. So you have these new names that are given them in the first chapter. Why is that? To dissociate them from their former culture and introduce them to their new culture. Now they had no choice about what they were called, but they stood fast on the Mosaic law. They did not deviate. Therefore, they stayed in wheel tracks of righteousness, and Nebuchadnezzar ultimately respected that. Daniel, by the way, rose to the third highest office in the land later on. So we see here that the line of Jesse will be broken off. That's the stump concept, and the captivity in 586, therefore, saws off the line of Christ, the line of Judah, the line of David. You got a stump there, but there's still a root system. Consequently, the absence of a ruler over Israel from the tribe of Judah is symbolized by the metaphor, the stump of Jesse. Then later, at the first advent, a root shoot or a branch will sprout and grow from that stump. It's still the line of David. It's still the line of Judah. It's still the line of Christ. So the stump, I don't know if you've ever cut down a tree and left the stump there. But popping up around it from the root system will be these little twigs that pop up, and they're trees if you let them grow. And that's what's being discussed here. He should have had one of those guys that comes out in one of those grinders and ground up the stump and root system. He forgot to do that. And so there's a stump left. It's called Jesse's stump. Why Jesse? That's David's daddy. And so this represents the line of Messiah. And it's going to be reactivated as a root shoot at what point? First Advent. So that growth is described in the second verse and categorized as the prototype divine power system and the Lord's utilization of delegated omnipotence under the power of the Holy Spirit imputed to him at the moment of his virgin birth. Get that, will you? Old Testament is talking about endowment when it speaks about the guidance of the Spirit. Only very few people, just a handful of people, had endowment. We've studied that. But nobody had the indwelling, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But there's a prophecy here that there's going to be a person to enter into Israeli history who at his birth will have the indwelling and filling ministries of the Spirit. And that's Isaiah's prophecy. So we have this root system, delegated omnipotence. The growth is described in the second verse and categorizes the prototype divine power system of the Messiah. His victory is accomplished on the cross and is confirmed and demonstrated through his resurrection, ascension, and session. The victory is confirmed with the resurrection. Who gets resurrected? The person who therefore has the righteousness of God. Did Christ in his true humanity have this? Yes, he did. We see that in this verse that's implied here. Who has the righteousness of God subsequently? Actually, not subsequent, it's before. Those who believed in the coming Messiah had the imputation of divine righteousness. We know that from Genesis 15:6. So who is it that gets the resurrection? Those who possess divine righteousness because of faith in Messiah, looking forward, or faith in Christ looking back retrospectively. His victory is accomplished on the cross and is demonstrated through his resurrection, ascension, and session. Was he sinful? Did he sin on the cross? Did he get upset because he's identified with your sorry sins? He did not. How do you know the resurrection? You can only be resurrected if you have this concept of purity and you are relieved of the guilt of your sins when you believe in Christ. Your sins were judged on the cross. They were forgiven at the moment of your salvation. And the issue after that has to do with what think ye of the Word of God. Salvation's over. What is it that you worship post-salvation? Doctrine. People want to put the emphasis on Christ. That's fine. But what did Christ say to us? You are in error not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. He tells us over and over, as we'll note in a future study, know doctrine, study the Word, apply it to your life. He's the one that blazed the path and the trail we follow. Doing what? Learn the Word and apply it in your life. Represent Him in the devil's world. He's not here. We're the ones left behind as ambassadors and as priests. We have duties to perform, otherwise we're dead. Why are we left here after salvation? To do a duty. For whom? For Christ. He's not here. Note Revelation 5, verse 5. Then one of the angels said to me, "Stop crying and look here. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has won the victory." So this says, first of all, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, by the way, means he's going to be king of the Jews ultimately in the millennial kingdom. Messianic bloodline is noted by the Root of David. Revelation 22:16, "I am the Root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star," and that is in red ink. Revelation 22:16. How did he identify himself there? I am the Root and the offspring of David. Messianic line. Bright morning star. Rizao, therefore, is the word rooted. The church-age believer is rooted in Him at the moment of salvation by means of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We can note John 15, verse 5 here. I am the vine, red ink again. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, the indwelling of Christ, we will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you do nothing. Okay, what's the imagery here? Got to be saved, got to be in the system. I just tell you, this is basic. Like when you get saved and you go into a basic Bible class, this is one of the first things you learn. You're indwelt by Christ, and you are in Him. Top circle. Anybody shocked at this? I'm telling you, not many people know this. And when you understand that, then you understand the power source. When you understand that, you realize we're not of this world. We are in a system that has heavenly implications. There is a polytuma. We have the heritage of the privileged class. We have assets. We have abilities. We have power that the unbeliever does not possess. We are royalty. We need to behave ourselves that way. Through this root system, we have provided all our provisions for life and godliness. Everything you need comes down the pipeline. Who has the pipeline? Those who have the righteousness. Who has that? Those who believed in Christ. Through utilization of the divine power system and its portfolio, we grow, flourish, and then produce fruit. Notice how this works. You grow first. Then, after that, you flourish. This is constellations of ideas. And then you produce fruit. Now, obviously, you can produce fruit as a young believer, but it maximizes with the more doctrine you have. And the fruit can be produced with your thought. It can be produced with what you say. It can produce with what you do. Most people think that fruit bearing has to do with going out and doing things that you personally identify as fruit doing. Well, fine. I'll tell you this, all of this must be done inside the bubble, or it is human good. If you're doing it so that you can have aggrandizement or attention or get a good performance badge at the church, all of it's invisible historical impact. You're not in this for yourself and all the glory that might come to it. Guided by the Word of God, you naturally do what you're supposed to do. You don't plan it or plot it. It's who you are. Are you there yet? Through this root system, we are provided all our provisions for life and godliness. And through utilization of the divine power system, its portfolio, we grow, flourish, and produce the fruit. The root system properly utilized results in wealth within our individual plan, honor through escrow blessings, and invisible historical impact. This is so simple. You sit down on your spotted bottoms and you listen to the teaching of the Word of God. You metabolize it in your souls and let it become your thought process. It is who you are. It's the path of least resistance. The Word of God is who you are. And whatever you do, say, or think turns out to be fruit. The root system properly utilized results in wealth within your individual plan. So, riazo is a perfect passive participle. The perfect tense is intensified here. It conveys the idea of a present state resulting from a past action. All right, so you've been rooted. What's the past action? The present state is eternal salvation. That has to come first. You're not rooted until then. So it is the result then of positive volition at gospel hearing. Passive voice is subjunctive. The believer has attained salvation by receiving the action of divine forgiveness through positive volition at gospel hearing. See, it's passive voice, you receive the action. You're not doing anything here. All you did is have non-meritorious faith. You don't get prizes for that. What you get is a response from God's grace that says, okay, you're saved. Participle is temporal. indicates the time at which the act of the verb takes place, namely attainment of salvation. And this is where the believer first has accessibility to the 10 problem-solving devices, the power of delegated omnipotence, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the opportunity to move forward into the 4 spiritual mechanics. Got that? Look, that's the starting spot. Everybody's dumb as a post at this point. Got to have humility and say, I don't know nothing. I'm dumb. I'm just like a doofus. And then with that humility, you move forward and you take it one Bible class at a time. And they're boring. Just like today. I see some of you cutting your eye. Oh, dude, look at that clock. That's why you're looking at your watch. You ladies have a roast in the oven, don't you? Okay, well, because I have developed, as my dad would say, diarrhea of the mouth, we'll pause at this spot and resume on Wednesday. Y'all have a good Sunday. Go Cardinals. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would motivate and encourage us by those things we've studied today. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.